All right, what an amazing day. Been looking forward to today for some time. Just felt that God was going to transact something in our hearts. I want to say welcome to those who are visiting for the first time. We trust that above all, what you take away is the fingerprints of God over your life, not a worship leader, not a preacher, not somebody else, but actually God himself. And we know that the aroma of Christ is nothing better than to live in and live out into this, the byways and highways of life. And so I know the kids, if you've got young kids and you want them to not listen to me ramble on, they're welcome to go to the classrooms, and we do have a movie and a caregiver there that will look after them, so they're welcome to go. And that's what's happening as the Pied Piper leads them out. So I don't know if you've seen the news or we've watched much of the news lately, but if you go into political circles or if you're listening to any of the politics that's going on, there's this big thing called the world is in a great reset. I don't know if you've heard the term. And in fact, they named the 50th annual meeting of the World Economic Forum last year as the Great Reset. Many of you, there's some truth to that. We're coming out of the pandemic, and the pandemic, there has been somewhat of a reset in our lives. We were locked down, we couldn't do anything, we were shut up in our homes, all those kind of things, and in many ways, there's parts of our lives that are different and will probably never be the same again. Other stuff I do think will return to the kind of new normal that we've known in the past. The thing is, though, is that it's not really a great reset. The great reset happened 2021 years ago when Jesus was crucified and when he was raised from the dead. And so I want to show you a quick video. If you can do the New Beginnings video, please, Ray. Preach done. We can go home. But I love the fact that because of Jesus, we can start over. If you're here this morning and you think you've done stuff that's just terrible, actually you can start over. You can have a new beginning. You get second chances. And because of him, guilt becomes peace. Regret becomes relief. Despair becomes hope. And because of him, there is no real end. All there is a transition into eternity to be with him the way that we always should have been. Because of him, it's because of Jesus. Now, the question that I want to ask you this morning is exactly what's about behind me is, okay, what led to the crucifixion? I mean, you know, we always talk about the crucifixion and we always talk about Jesus' resurrection, but how did Jesus get there? Why was it necessary? And what does it mean for me right now? What does it mean for you right now? And how does that impact us going into the future? And what I've realized is that there are four distinct stories of the story of God, or four categories, or four aspects of the story of God. There's creation, there's the fall, there's redemption, and there's restoration or renewal. And the thing about creation is in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says God created the heavens and the earth, and he said it was good. And then he took man and he forged him out of the earth, and he said, this is very good. And then he rested. And on an aside, do you know that man's first day on earth was rest in order for him to work? Too many of us are working to rest, not resting to work. And that's for somebody here this morning. Anyway, the point is that God placed humanity, Adam and Eve, into this garden, this beautiful Garden of Eden. It didn't cover the whole earth. It was a locality. And what they were supposed to do was tend the garden and to extend it, because it was a place where heaven and earth met. And there was supposed to be a place of human flourishing in God's presence, worshiping Him and loving God and loving one another. That was what was always intended. And that was how God created the heavens. Secondly, there was the fall, where we all thought, And whether it's Adam and Eve, and we can blame them and say, how dwarf can you be and still breathe? We do this every single day. We think we're our own gods. We think we know better. And so we move away from the authority of God, and we decide to do what we want to do and not according to what God's plans are. And what starts to happen is our attitudes and actions declare ourselves to be enemies of God, which is what happened. God, as Bruce just said, but God doesn't want to presence himself in the place of sin, or in the context of sin. He wants to deal with it, because the wages of sin is death and God is life. So what happened? Well, this rebellion resulted in death, both spiritually and physically. For those who need an analogy, and for the kids that are here, it's like you've charged your cell phone. Now you've moved away from your charger. And you've gone to school, and you don't have a charger to charge your cell phone, and the battery starts to run down. That's exactly what happened, was we unplugged ourselves from the creator of this world, from the fountain of living water, and the battery started to run down. That's why we start to decay. We grow and we kind of use our cell phone, as it were. We use our bodies and we get to that stuff, but then you get to my age and you sustain an injury while you're sleeping at night. You can't recharge anymore. And you know what? The stats of death are pretty outstanding. It's kind of 100% rate that every single one of us are going to go that way. Anyway, do you know that most people believe that God chased Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, like scolded children? But go read the text again today. Go read the text again this week. That's not what happened. God realized that they were now in a sinful, fallen state, that death had now come. And if they continued to stay in that Garden of Eden and eat of the tree of life, they would stay like that forever. We were never created to die. That's why death is such a horrible thing. Over this COVID season, seeing all the death around us, it is traumatic, because we were never meant to die. What did God do? He said, I don't want you to stay here and stay in that place. So you need to leave. I need to evict you out of here so that you can go, and that you, yes, you can live the rest of your life, and your cell phone charge will go down and you will die. But I've got a plan in place. That's not where it ended. And that's why redemption, the rest of the Bible, it's God needed a sinless man. But he didn't have one, because we all inherit the sinful nature from Adam and Eve. We don't teach our kids to lie. You know, we've told you the story, and for some of the visitors, it'll be new to you. But our daughter Ella, and she's not here. I think she's gone to the kids thing. Or is she here? Oh, no, she's right here. Oh, Ella, sorry, baby. My kids always say, are you going to talk about me today? It's not in my notes, babe, so it must be Holy Spirit. But Louise walked into our room, and there was Cokie marks all drawing over our carpet, a brand new carpet. So Louise calls the kids together and says, who did this? And Ella, straight face, no, it wasn't me. Hey? Oh, she had the pen in her hand. No, it wasn't me. So then she said, well, who was it? No, it was Jordan. But Jordan was actually on school camp, so it couldn't have been Jordan. And then she realized, okay, it couldn't be Jordan. No, it was the cat. So we beat the cat that night. No, we didn't. Anyway, we won't tell you the rest of the story. The point is, we don't teach our kids to lie. We don't teach ourselves to do these crazy things because it's inherent in our sinful nature before we meet Christ. So he needs a sinless man. How does he get a sinless man? Well, what does he do? He sends himself in the form of his son, Jesus, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But how does that happen? Well, he sends him as a baby. I loved what they showed there, that Jesus had to live a perfect life. He had to come across the temptations that Adam and Eve had. But what did he do? He overcame them. He was victorious. And so he became and he put himself into a place to be the substitutional sacrifice so that all of the sin would be put on him and we get set free. That when God looks at you and me, when we've received Jesus, what happens is he sees Jesus and not our sinful nature. Think about that for a moment. Allow that to sink in, because this is what God has been put in place. This is the plan he put in place, that he's for the whole of eternity, or for the whole of creation, the whole of Project Planet Earth, he sends himself in the human form. Do you know that we are saved by Jesus' life as well? Romans 5 says, "For if, while you were God's enemies, you were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Most beautiful text, Romans 5 verse 10. That Jesus had to live a life that was sinless so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, the sinless man who would take upon the sins of the world, yours and mine, that we would be set free. And then there's the most perfect, beautiful, one of my favorite texts, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, the great exchange, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Just let that sink in. I don't know about you, but if you're a business person, that is the best business transaction you could ever imagine. You get everything, and you give all your junk away, and you look like Jesus. Won't you play the train video? This is about 5 or 6 minutes long, but I'm wanting you to just see the emotion of the Father.
Thank you.
tugs on the heartstrings, doesn't it? You think of being a dad and making that decision. And sometimes you read Muppets in the media saying that God must be this egotistical, masochist, sadist to do that to his son. But God did that for me and you. It wasn't easy. But it was because of his love for us, it says in Ephesians, because of his great love for us, that Jesus died for us when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. You know that the way I see it, it's like, have any of you been hit by a truck? Sometimes I know you wake up in the morning and I don't think there are too many. In fact, I've got a mate. He actually leads a church not too far from here, Andrew Christie, who was hit by a bus when he was at school. Seriously, he was in our hospital for like years. So he almost died, clearly. And the point is that none of us, when we face that final consummation of that age and that final judgment, it'll be like being hit by like a truck or a bus. But now, because of Jesus, it's like you're standing and you just get the shadow or the wind come past you. And there'll be that day when we realize the extent to which we have been saved. Just like we saw in that video. And we saw that lady who now has a child in hand. And God calls us to emulate his son and to serve and be self-sacrificial to all the people around us. Now, fourthly, renewal or restoration. You know that the resurrection was not possible unless you had the crucifixion. It's just not possible. You need to die in order to live. And what we know in all of this is that this renewal or this restoration is a renewal of all creation. It's a renewal of humanity. Do you know that we get new bodies? I know many of us are going, sure, okay, thank goodness I'll get rid of these extra pounds that I got on COVID and can't get rid of. But these new bodies that we have are going to run on light. When you go read Revelation, it says that there is no more sun and we don't have blood in our bodies anymore. We are actually running on the light of God that comes and gives us the strength to be able to do what we need to do. And we see that these new bodies are totally different from what we have, but it's the same. And so that's a mystery. But the point is that we get this renewed body. And the thing about all of this is that at some point in time, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to judge sin and evil. He's going to usher in righteousness, and he's going to deal with evil and purge it from this earth and from creation once and for all. And that is a day that we're all going to look forward to. Now, I've given all of that because I want you to see that this is why it all happened. This is the story of God. This is the what they call the meta-narrative. And okay, that's cool, but what can we learn from the crucifixion and the resurrection that can help us right now, today, to live out our lives? And what I realized was we have a similar process throughout our lives. This happens a number of times throughout our lives. We see it in creation. We see the promise. God gives us a promise. And he says, Gary, this is what I want you to do. Peter, this is what I want you to do. And often that promise comes through a prophetic word, through reading the scriptures, Holy Spirit speaking, other people confirming it with a prophetic word, a vision, a dream. And you know that when God gives you a vision and a dream and then there's prophetic utterances that come after it, you know that the journey is going to be a tough one. The sowing. We need to know that God has given you the talents and the giftings to be able to navigate whatever that journey is that he's called you to. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to know when to sow, how to sow, and in the right areas. And then there's the time, the waiting, which I'm going to be speaking into mostly this morning. And what happens there is you've got to wait, because you remember, once you put the seeds in the ground, you've got to wait for it to germinate and grow. And lastly, there's the harvest. There's the promised land that we sang of this morning. Moving from a place of Egypt into the promised land. And there's always a testing that happens, but I don't know about you, but I want to live in the product of my promises this side of eternity as well as in eternity. So, I'm going to focus on number three, on this waiting. How can we learn from the crucifixion? How can we move into what God has for us? And I'm glad you asked that question, because I've got a few points to help you along your way. It's number one, we're in good company. Check out all those people up there. These are mighty men of God who did the most unbelievable things, that are heroes of our faith, that are found in Hebrews chapter 11. And look at all of these guys. David waited 15 years from anointing to king. Some even say it was much as 22 years, but let's call it 15. What about Joseph? He waited 13 years from the time he was put into slavery by his brothers before he was given the overseering responsibility. He then waited another 9 years before he saw his brothers for the first time. since being sold into slavery, and then another 2 years, 24 years in total before he saw his dad again, Jacob. What about Abraham? 25 years from the time God gave him the promise, you'll be the father of many nations, to the time Isaac was born. 25 years. Some of you aren't even 25 yet. Jesus waited 30 years before he started his ministry, and Moses waited 40 years in the desert before God released him. And some of you are worried that he hasn't answered your promise in 6 months. I don't know about you, but it helps me knowing that these influential characters in the Bible waited a long time before God took them into what they understood his promise was. Secondly, navigate Saturday with the Father. Because you know what happens is when Good Friday comes, there's nothing good about Good Friday, is there? Jesus gets mutilated and smashed and he's no more because he dies on the cross. And now there's Saturday and everybody's sitting around going, what is going on? It's the most, I don't know about you, but when God gives you a promise, you sow your seeds and then you wait and you go, okay, it's like watching the kettle boil. It always just takes longer than what you think. It always looks different. It's never quite the way that you've envisaged. And there's that whole journey of that time waiting is punctuated with pain and suffering and disillusionment and disappointment. Because God, I thought you were, I understood this, and but God, you said, and it's not happening. And Siri, thanks for answering. Can you imagine the disciples? Like they've seen him feed thousands of people with 2 fish and 5 loaves. They've seen him calm a storm. They've seen him heal the most unhealable people. And yet there he is on the cross. Can you imagine, like, Jesus, do something. I mean, can you not just go, hey, angels, or kind of, you know, flex your muscles and do a pop your pec or something and get off the cross? Come on. But he doesn't. He stays up there and he dies. Can you imagine what they must have felt like? And some of you are in that place where God has promised you stuff, and in a sense, it's kind of lying on the cross and you're going, but God, I thought you said. And I'm going to give you some insight into my own life in a moment. Just do anything. And then, of course, once Jesus dies, you're sitting there, they're sitting there on Saturday and they're going, was that real? Did I just waste 3 years of my life? All the time, I should have been fishing and building my business, was what Peter probably said. And yet I spent 3 years following Jesus. What for? He's gone. There's nothing left. What was that? Some of you are there. Some of you have been through what I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying. I don't know about you, but one of my greatest challenges of almost 40 years of being a follower of Jesus is that place of waiting in the confusion between crucifixion and resurrection. We go through it all the time. And it's a continual cycle in various forms and in various degrees. But you know what Jesus did? Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he came before his Father and he processed his disappointment, what he was about to go through with the Father. And you know what? On the cross, there were 2 things that Jesus said up there. One was, Lord, my Father, why have you forsaken me? You know what that must have felt like? Jesus, who only knew the presence of the Father, only knew the presence of the Trinity, now not feeling that anymore, feeling absolutely forsaken and betrayed by his Father, not knowing that he was going to be resurrected like he thought he would, but he doesn't quite know that this is what's going to happen. He's there up as a man. He's not there as God. Yet, his final words are, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because he processed it with the Father. He understood that even at the point of death, even in that point of abandonment, what he understood was that his Father was the one who had given the promise and he would bring it to fulfillment because his Father was faithful and trustworthy. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Some of us talk too much when we go to God. God, why aren't you doing this? Wait, this? I need this and you said this and I'm just quiet. We are called into times of silence and solitude with God. How many of you are spending time of silence and solitude with God to hear His voice, to hear His promises again, so that it fills you with what you need to be able to navigate the disappointment, the disillusionment, the pain that you are experiencing in your waiting season? It's a radical command. But you know that when we choose to do that, faith starts to rise up. And faith starts to see the future. It starts to give us the hope because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And what starts to happen is we're able to navigate those disappointments in a way to keep going, to keep putting one step in front of the other, one day at a time, 1 week at a time, 1 month at a time, 1 year at a time. Thirdly, trust God. You know, sometimes things seem absolutely impossible. It's not going to happen. It cannot. What is going on? In May, we are going to do a series, and we're going to call it But God. For a few months, I'm getting the leadership team to come and give both testimony and scriptural evidence of a But God moment. Some of you are in a place where I'm going to say, you're going to go, but Gary, you don't know my circumstance. I'm going to say, but God. What did God say? What have you done? And are you waiting for that to be fulfilled, or are you Burmakaplan? Because that's what Abraham did. After 10 years, he went, God's not moving fast enough. Let me, Sarah, yeah, the maidservant looks pretty cool. Let's and produce a son. So he and produced Ishmael. And to this very day, we suffer pain in the Middle East because of that one decision. How many years, or how many of you have received the promise of God? I guarantee you, everyone. And if you haven't, then go and ask him, because he's promised stuff over your life. He has a plan over your life. A couple of weeks ago, how many of you stepped up here? He's got a plan and he's got a purpose for your life. We know that. Jeremiah 29:11 says that. So can you imagine Abraham walking along? Remember, his name was Abram. He's now Abraham. And he's walking along and someone says, you are Abraham now. You're the father of many nations. And he goes, yeah, I am. How many kids do you have? None. Just like Noah, building the ark. Noah, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Why? Because it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. There's never been rain on the earth up until that point. Oh, you're a crazy man. What's wrong with you? How many of you feel like Abraham right now? Where God has promised something, and when somebody asks you a question about that promise, you tell them and you go, I don't have any sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I've got none. So my story. So here's my story. God says, Gary, Louise, as a couple with your four children, well done for doing your part of procreation. Now stop. And he says, no, he didn't quite say that. Louise said, stop. Louise took back control. He says, I want you to plant a church, and that church is going to have an influence into four ways, into Johannesburg, South Africa, and the ends of the earth. He said, oh, Gary, sure, that's quite a thing to say. No, I didn't say that. That's what I felt God say to me. But what was beautiful was he says, and it won't happen as this, you won't be the man of the hour with the power. You know, Alexander does that thing. I can't do it like Alexander can. It won't happen just with you. It won't happen at your hands. It'll happen at the hands of many. And I agree with that. So then, we plant the church, and I rush, just like I always do, into certain things, and I start to hand over authority that was not quite due to be handed over yet to people who didn't quite have the same vision. And so all of a sudden, boom, leadership blow up, people leave the church. Okay, Lord, that didn't work so well. What did I learn? I learned to just slow things down. Well, I'm trying to learn that still to this day. And then he says, but Gary, I'm going to bless you, and there's going to be resources available so that you can be a blessing. You'll be a breadbasket to this area. And it's 5-6 years ago. There's no money. I can't even take a salary. I've got to go back into the corporate world, which I'm still there now. God, what are you doing? I don't understand this. And entrepreneurs around here who were struggling, and many of you and I'm looking at you, struggling to get a job, struggling to get the deals done, and whatever else. So all the finances dry up, and I know these people's hearts are for the kingdom and to resource the kingdom, but there is just nothing. Like, why don't you just do this, Gary? Well, there's nothing to do that with. And that started to, just something in my heart, just I learned to be patient. I learned to go, okay, God, you've got this. There were times, and Rich is my witness, Paul is my witness, where I would text them up and say, guys, pray for me, because right now, I'm sitting at Sun International right now, I'm sitting in my office, and I'm weeping because I'm sitting here doing financial statements. And I know I'm trained for that, but that's not where my heart is. My heart's to be studying theology. My heart is to study theology so that I can articulate the gospel, articulate the kingdom, that people would come to a saving knowledge of him. And here I am trying to balance a balance sheet and a cash flow. Then God says, well, you'll get land early on. We did. We got this land 15 months in. There were only 40 or 50 of us in the church. God does a miraculous thing. I'm not going to go through that story, but it's a miraculous moment that we get the land. And then God says to me, you're going to build the church in the lowest economic time in South Africa. And what happens? That's what happens. And we've got Greg and Maria Field here in particular. I know a lot of you contributed, and thank you. But to Greg and Maria who are here, people don't know the cost that they paid. they funded the building of this property and this building and the classrooms and everything else. Without them, it wouldn't have been possible. And I'm trusting that we will pay them back their loan before the end of the year. That's what I'm trusting for. But now my corporate levels, my corporate commitments go to another level. Just things just get more and more busier. And now I'm full-time. Before I was only kind of part-time. Now I'm full-time. And I don't even get to enjoy this property. That's why sometimes you'll see me on a Sunday morning walking around the property because it's the only time I get to come and spend time on the property. When I come, we often have admin meetings here, and I'd rather have them here than on Zoom because I can come and just be and just soak up the presence of God that I know is on this property because this has been set apart. This is a holy place. Yes, it's just a vehicle. It's not the church. We are the church. But I was frustrated and even envious of the staff that they get to spend time here. Once again, you know, I realized that God's faithful to His Word. And these people have said, but Gary, why are you doing this? I had people on my leadership team previously who would say, we should not be doing this. We should be renting a place. Imagine if we had done that, we wouldn't be able to meet like this right now. But God spoke and I knew that I knew that I knew. Was it painful? Was there a cost? Let me tell you, there's a massive cost. When you are walking the road that God has for you, there are times where you think, am I stupid? Can I actually make it through to the end of this day or this week? Because there is nothing. I'm not saying this to gain any, I don't need any empathy or whatever else, but I promise you there were moments that our credit cards were maxed out. I did not have a cent to go buy milk. And Louise and I sat there and all of a sudden people started to bring stuff to our door, unsolicited. God has got you. I promise you, whatever circumstance you're in, and you think there's no way out. But I heard it preached some years ago. It's like a corridor of hell. It's like this dark corridor, and you seem to be fighting your own demons, your own insecurities, all of what God is saying. But if you take a side door, you come back to the beginning, and you start all over again. And that's what happened to Abraham. Hagar, Ishmael. No, what do? You just created more pain, and you just delayed the promise from coming. 25 years you have to wait. Go through the corridor of hell to the other end that God has for you because He's building something in you, and I'm going to get to that in a moment. Then He says, this is God, not me saying this. I will build lighthouses in the lowest economic time. Look at where we are. Look around you. Look at what God is doing. We've just come out of COVID, and yet there are more people in this building that I think have been in this building for years. Why? Because God's doing something in people's hearts. And yes, I know the Dane Finn Fellowship guys are looking in to see whether they want to make this their home. But the point is that what God is doing is in a moment, He brings together two churches that are going to traverse what God has for us and bring us into the promises that God has. I love Willem's heart. This week he says, Gary, where are the promises? I want to know what they are because I want to pray into them. He wants to make Lifehouse Church his own, him and Natalie, because they see something that God is doing here. Not Gary, not Paul, not Richard, not Bruce. Not our wives together, not the eldership team, not you guys, all of us, that God is doing something. Why? Because one thing that hasn't happened yet, it's that God has said to me that we will look out this window and we will see traffic backing up here because people want to come and be in the presence of God. Not in the presence of a good preacher, not in the presence of good worship, but in the presence of God because this place has been set apart for Him and His presence is so thick here that people want to come and just be. I have felt like Abraham for a number of years now. So Gary, you Lifehouse is going to be a church of influence. Yeah. So how many people have you got? Mm-hmm. You can't really be an influence with a number of people. No, because influence happens, it multiplies. It's not about numbers. I don't want a big church. I don't want to be part of a big church. I want a church of influence. But a church of influence needs to be made up of numbers, of people in byways and highways of life, in government, in social upliftment, in all of these different places. And I better get going because I'm taking too long. Anyway, that's my story. And so what I'm saying to you is that what Abraham did was he produced the Ishmael, which caused the problem. And it perpetuated the pain and delayed. Now in Genesis chapter 22, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am. He says, or replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. And then verse 3 says, early the next morning, Abraham got up. I don't know about you, but if God had to say to me, Gary, Tomorrow I want you to take Jordan and go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering for me, please. I'd go, God, just, Paul, this is what God has said. Let me check, let me debate, let me work out. Rich, what do you think? Guys, this doesn't seem right. No, early next morning he got up and did it. Why? Because he had learned obedience. Look at what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice this one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise him from the dead. And so in a manner speaking, he did receive him back from death. So isn't it interesting that he had come to a place that he trusted God implicitly? That remember, he had told that his sister, his wife Sarah was his sister on two occasions. He had with Hagar to get Ishmael. And now all of a sudden, he's got to go offer his son as a burnt sacrifice and kill him. But he knew, okay, God, if that's what you want, because I know you've promised this, and I'm willing to allow my son to die because I know you'll resurrect him, even if I have to kill him right now. Just understanding the faithfulness of God. And notice that in that text in Hebrews, it doesn't say, you know, Abraham made a whole bunch of mistakes and God kind of through his grace just allowed him to. No. You know what? We'll make a lot of mistakes in your journey, and in your journey of promise. In the waiting period, you'll produce Ishmaels. You will call your wife your sister too many times and all those kind of things. And I'm using metaphorically, so be careful here. But not one of the mistakes is mentioned there. It just says, by faith. What is faith? Trusting God. God said, therefore. Don't allow your mistakes to stop trusting what God has for you. Because Abraham did it. And he knew that what the promise of God said. Fourthly, the way to life is through death. I've already said this. You have to have a crucifixion in order for there to be resurrection. Like I've said, there's nothing good about Good Friday. But without going through that place of death, you will not experience the joy and the celebration of Resurrection Sunday in your life. And our choice, what will happen is how you respond to that waiting of season will either crush you or it will transform you. It'll either push you into the presence of God to hear His voice again, to hear His promises like Jesus did, or what it'll do is it'll crush you and you will never go there again and your life won't be what God actually intended it to be. Are you willing to open up and to respond in a way that opens up the road of transformation and life to resurrection life for what God has for you, which will be multiples the time that you ever thought, dreamed, or imagined in your head space and heart space, which is what the scripture said. John 12:24, what does it say? It says, I tell you that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. It's an interesting thing that in this whole process, that unless we die, unless we surrender to God, unless we give ourselves, unless we rely on the promise, unless we say to ourselves, oh, this is a dark moment, but I'm going to push into God and I'm going to rediscover the promise that God has said to me. Father, speak loudly. Show me that promise again. Build something in my heart so that what I can do is I can surrender to Him and I can die. Because can you see that in the every single acorn, which is this size, there's the potential of a magnificent oak tree. I've brought a whole bunch of plants here, thanks to Gwen and Tim Watts, for those who know. And by the way, those who do know them, they're coming onto eldership at Center Church next week, which is amazing. A phenomenal couple. And I called up Tim yesterday, and he just gave me all these trees. These are all trees, by the way. I know they don't look like it. And I said I want them as small as possible. And what I want you to do at the end of this meeting, and I'll process it later, is there's some tags up there. And as you can see, I've already put my tag. You see, these are little fledgling trees which we are going to plant on this property. And some of you have forgotten about your promises. The presence of God will stop traffic is mine. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put it on here. Because in years to come, I'm going to look at that tree and remember the promise that God spoke of this morning. And it's going to be a big tree. And I'm going to say, and you're going to say, Gary reminded me of my promise and I put it on there and look where I am now. So I want you to do that later, not right now. The beautiful thing, let me go back, about an oak tree is a little acorn. The only good thing of an acorn is you can play nice stingers with it at school. I don't know how many of us guys would have done that, but they're sore. And they leave a nice little white little middle red mark around it. But that's what we used to do at school. And yeah, boys. But look at what can happen in, with the potential inside of that seed. Is it not only produces an oak tree, but it can produce an oak tree where you can build tree houses, where you can shelter in the shade, where you can do all of these things, and then a whole bunch of more seeds come. And God's calling us to be oak trees. I mean, I know you're all oaks of righteousness. So start to produce the seeds that God has for you. Sorry, that was corny. I know, that was bad. Number five, don't waste your scars. Don't waste your scars. You know what? During that waiting time, we will fall, we will scrape ourselves, we will cut ourselves, we will have scars. There will be disappointments, there will be deaths. You will be scarred by the season. Not because God wants you to be scarred by the season, but it's just the way it is. Look at winter. If we cut an oak tree down and we cut it, what is in there? Circles. Why? Because it shows that in the winter season it was hard, it was slow going, it was slow growth. But God did something in there and pulls us through into what it has. Now, this guy, Nicholas Wolterdorff. Now, he had a son, Eric, who died in a mountain climbing accident. But read this with me. To believe in Christ rising and death dying is also to live with the power and the challenge to rise up now from all our dark graves of suffering love. If sympathy for the world's wounds is not enlarged by our anguish, if love for those around us is not expanded, if gratitude for what is good does not flame up, if insight is not deepened, if commitment to what is important is not strengthened, if aching for a new day is not intensified, if hope is weakened and faith diminished, if from the experience of death comes nothing good, then death has won. Then death be proud. But as I rise up, I bear the wounds of his death. My rising does not remove them. They mark me, and if you want to know me, come and put your hands in them. I will not follow a man who does not have scars. And many of you have got scars. Many of you are wounded over this season. But oh my goodness, don't waste your scars over this season. I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep taking the steps. Keep going with the promises of God, not Boer Markeplan. You will only delay what God has for you. And you will only cause yourself more pain. You know that Jesus retains his humanity forever. He sits at the right hand of the Father as a human being, 100% man, 100% God. He gave of himself. He put away his divinity when he came to earth, but he retains his humanity. And we too, when we go into heaven, we will retain those scars that we have, that we have journeyed this life. You know what's amazing when you look at the disciples after the resurrection? Peter ran away from the gods, ran away from whether they were temple gods or the Roman gods. He ran away from them. And he lied and he betrayed Jesus. But after the resurrection, he ran towards danger. He ran towards what God had said. Why? Because he realized that when you run into the night, the sun comes up. And I want to encourage you, all of you who are in that place of waiting, who where it's the darkest moment and the long dark night of the soul, run towards the morning. Run through the night because the sun will rise and Resurrection Sunday will come. I want to say it one more time. Don't waste your scars because through that time you will enlarge your soul and you will come out with a deeper relationship with God. If you process that like Jesus with the Father, you will be transformed forever. And lastly, be forged by the delay. You know, John 11 talks about Lazarus. He's sick. And let me read it to you. It's verse 5 and verse 6. It says, now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Did you not get that? So Jesus loved Martha, her sister, Mary, and not Mary, but the other Mary. There's lots of Marys in the New Testament. They're all different Marys. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and this Mary. And he says, he loves them, and he loved Lazarus. So when he heard he was sick, he didn't come. Why did he do that? Well, if you read the whole story, you'll see that he didn't come because he wanted them to have a deeper revelation of who he is and what was going to happen at the consummation of this age. Go to the resurrection day. Where is Mary? This Mary. She's not at the gravesite, at the tomb. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is Mary Magdalene is, but not this Mary. Because she knew he was going to be resurrected. She had experienced him. Whereas many of us, Mary Magdalene arrives there, and she goes into the tomb like you saw on that clip, and turns around, and Bruce mentioned it in our prayer meeting, that she goes, and he says, why are you crying? Do you not believe? Why? Because in her mind, she believed that it was impossible for what was going to happen. This cannot be Jesus. And yet it was. I want to say to you guys, this is the time of the impossibility. This is the time where God is going to take us into our new season. It's already begun, and that's why I've bought new plants, so we can go plant them. Come and put your promises on there. Remember the promises. Look at the treasure chest that God has given you. Come and put the promises around all of these containers holding these plants, because we're going to plant them into the property, and we're going to see it flourish. And when we come back in summer and spring next year or this year, we're going to see the explosion of life because of what God is going to do, not just on these trees, but in the promises that He is going to establish and bring you into over the season. Romans 5, verse 3 to 4 in the Message says, we continue to shout our praise even when we are hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. Don't you love that alliteration? Passionate patience in us. And how that patience in turn forges tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God wants to do next. I want to pray that you develop a passionate patience, so that God would forge in you a tempered steel of virtue, so that you can stand there saying, okay, God, what next? God's got a bigger painting. We're just one little part of it. He's got a bigger thing that He's got for us. So you may be in the valley, and you may not be able to see the mountaintop which God has got for you. He's promised that you've seen it at times. Maybe you haven't seen it. Ask Him to reveal it. But in this moment and in these different seasons, you can't see the promise. Won't you play that last video? It's 60 seconds, and then we'll finish. I couldn't have preached this any other time until today, because I know that God has broken through in my life. And I can look back over the season and I can say, God, I saw you there, I saw you there, I saw you there. Why did I have to go back into the corporate world? Why couldn't I study theology? Why couldn't I? And I can sit with you and I can tell you, and I'm not going to go into now. I've been way too long this morning. So please excuse how long I have been. I don't normally preach this long. But I believe it's been good to just sit here for a moment and say, you're in good company if you're in the waiting period. Navigate Saturday with your Father. Trust in Him. I promise you He is faithful. Don't waste your scars. The way to life is through death. Don't let those scars define you. Let them produce something in you. And remember that you are forged in the delay. Because God is, what He's doing in that delay is He's actually He's doing something in you to sustain you for when you get into the promised land. That video just describes it all for me, that some of you are going to walk into the product of your promises in this next season. As Deuteronomy 8 says, don't forget that God did this for you. Don't forget that it's His gifting, that He's done this.